Happy Pentecost to you. And on this anniversary of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all those whom God chooses to be first fruits and part of the body of Christ, both now and at the return, his return to earth as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, let us rejoice that we have been reconciled to God the Father by the death of his Son Jesus and saved by his resurrection to life and promise to us that we also, by God's grace alone, be resurrected to eternal life. And that the down payment or the guarantee of that promise of eternal life is the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, 2 Corinthians 1, 22. In the King James, it says, "Who has also sealed us," is breaking into the thought, "and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Earnest is an old English word that we don't hear much of these days. Sometimes we do when we talk about buying a house or something and putting a down payment down, and that's called earnest money. And it's earnest because if you don't come up with the rest of it and close the deal, they get to keep the money. So it's an incentive to move forward. The New King James Version says, "Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." He's promising that we're going to have something more than just, and I put that in quotes, the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is given without measure. The New Living Translation says, "And he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us." So I have a question. Are we taking full advantage of that first installment, the Holy Spirit in us? Are we taking full advantage of it? Well, this afternoon I'd like to share with you two roles carried out by the Holy Spirit during this age. The first is the Holy Spirit is an agent of conviction. The second is the Holy Spirit is an agent of conviction. Now, did that sound similar, the two points? Well, they should sound similar because they are the same. But they are not the same, as we're going to see as I've defined them and used them here this afternoon. I will endeavor to prove that to you before we finish today. So let's begin with a working definition of conviction in our first point, that the Holy Spirit is an agent of conviction. And in this case, it is of the world's unrighteousness and the punishment that they will get. According to Merriam-Webster's Unabridged English Dictionary and Cambridge Dictionary, the word conviction is a noun that has a couple of potentially different meanings. First, the word conviction can be used as a noun to describe the process of finding a person guilty in a court of law. In this case, the someone is convicted. They are believed to be guilty of a crime that they are being tried for and will receive the appropriate sentence associated with that crime. A judge or jury will pass some judgment of conviction on the party that is being tried within the bounds of criminal law. Related words to this conviction would be to convict or convicting. Convicted verbs in most cases there. But this shows us that the Holy Spirit has something to do with the judgment that's coming on the world and the world's rulers. Notice in John 5, verse 22, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 22 says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." So Jesus will be the one doing the judging. But notice as we turn on forward to chapter 16, there's something more that is added here. John 16, verses 7 through 4, or 15 rather. John 16, 7 through 15. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." This is Jesus speaking to the disciples about his departure. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Verse 9, of sin, because they do not believe in me. 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. 11, judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, we're not told how the Holy Spirit has a role in this and what it carries out. Very few details about that particular role in the being an agent of conviction. But the world will be judged and will be found guilty, just as Satan and his demons have been. Which leaves us the rest of the time to go over the more important parts of what the Holy Spirit does anyway. And that is the second point, the Holy Spirit is an agent of conviction with us personally. Personally, as a gift from the Father. Secondly, according to the same dictionary resource as I cited previously, the word conviction is a noun that can refer to some strong belief or opinion. For example, someone may have the conviction that their way of teaching is the best way to reach all students. And another teacher may have an opposite belief. This is often used to describe a political opinion or belief in someone who is ready to carry conviction, or is said to carry conviction, has a strong belief in something. This could be a religious conviction or some other firm conviction. And in our cases, this is a religious conviction. The Holy Spirit draws us to God and to our calling, and we help in convicting the world as well. John 16, 7 through 15, I'm going to read again. It was a different emphasis this time. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper, which is also translated in other translations as comforter or an advocate and something, things like that, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now notice verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. This is still Jesus talking to his disciples on that last night that he was with them and imparting to them as much as he could that they could handle at the time. I still have many things to say to you, but you can't help bear them all now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. That is what he hears from the Father. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it unto you. So those are some roles that the Holy Spirit plays with us, as and that we'll go through here, as a comforter, an advocate, and revelator, and see how that applies to how well we are doing and how convicted we are in following the Spirit and leading us to the Father and the Son. As comforter, many of us have wondered at times about why we suffer. Not a new thought, not a new question. Why does bad, why does evil, why does hurt, persecution, pain, why does that come upon us? Let me tell you a brief story about a little girl who was born with a disease called congenital insensitivity to pain. Congenital insensitivity to pain. It's a condition that inhibits the ability of physical pain being felt. From birth, it affects individuals and they can never feel pain in any part of their body when they're injured. So they have to be very cautious about everything that they do. Mothers watching children on playgrounds, you know, your child might fall off the swing and bruise his elbow. the child with this disease might break his arm and wouldn't feel it and would go on playing. And so that condition can feel the difference between sharp and dull and hot and cold, but not to any real extent. For example, they can't tell how hot a beverage is that they're drinking, and they might burn their mouths. So if we think about not wanting to endure pain, not wanting to avoid pain, which is our natural inclination, think of and remember this little girl that was born that way, and the painful conditions that we would prefer not to have to go through are actually crucial in reminding us that there's a price to be paid for human failings. And we won't grow without that pain, and that comes from correction. The second point that I wanted to cover here is that the Holy Spirit is an advocate. Now, I'm going to quote this from the New Bible Dictionary, edition 1977. It was new then when I bought it, but the definitions haven't changed in the words that were there, but this was just the one that was handy. The word parakletos is the Greek word for comforter, helper, and so forth, and it's defined both actively and passively. Actively is one who stands by and exhorts or encourages. That'd be a good friend of yours to stand by you and to support you and to help you that way and be an advocate for you, to stand up for you. Many elderly people, as they go into a hospital, need an advocate to go with them to attend doctor's meetings, to understand what's being discussed and what treatments might be offered and so forth, to be an advocate for that person. But passively as meaning one to stand by, particularly in a law court. And remember, we're talking about being a comforter in the judgment on the church, which we'll get to in a little more later. But in particular, in a lawsuit, is though a friend of the accused rather than as the professional pleader. In other words, not the lawyer that's being an advocate for you, but a friend who's there advocating for you everywhere he can or she can to help you with your cause, maybe even testify for you and so forth, for your strength of character and what have you. And so, now I wanted to go to Luke 12. Luke 12, verses 11 and 12. Luke 12, verse 11 and 12. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now, that's an advocate that is worth having, and we should want to have with us. Jesus is also our advocate, and you may have thought of that, but he does that in the role of a defender or legal counsel, in being our advocate in that respect, rather than just a friend. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. It says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." He is an advocate with the Father for us as we've come before with charges against us that we have accumulated, except we're going to find that that's not completely applicable as I go through this. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. In Hebrews 9, 15, it says, "For this reason he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, mediator is a go-between or a reconciler, an intercessor. It's not a role specified for the Holy Spirit. It may assist Jesus in that. Not said, we'd have to totally speculate on that. But the Holy Spirit is considered an advocate as well as Jesus. But Jesus is the mediator specifically and solely. Revealed in the scriptures. The Holy Spirit convicts us by knowing where we stand with our God, our mediator, our advocate. He also is a revealer. John 16, verses 12 through 15, we read previously, but I don't want to read them again for emphasis here. He says, I still have many things, Jesus speaking to the disciples once again, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Things to come, things that they didn't know. And he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. In other words, the Father gives it to Jesus, and Jesus gives it to the Holy Spirit, who gives it to us. And he draws us to repentance in that way, in many different ways, but in particular that. The next area that I wanted to look at was the judgment on the church, the body of Christ. That's you and me. And if we'll turn to the book of Titus, first chapter, verse 7. Titus. Titus 1, verse 7 says, for this reason, next verse down. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dispensation or unsubordination, for a bishop, and this is talking about the qualifications for a bishop as a steward. So it's setting the scene for what I want to read in verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to extort and convict those who contradict. There are those who disagree vehemently with our positions and understanding of the scriptures that God has revealed to us. And the Spirit works by helping us explain doctrine soundly in order to extort and convict those who do the contradiction. The Bible makes it clear that conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. Back in John again, John 5, verse 24. John 5, 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me, who has sent, believes in him who has sent me, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into light. Did you catch that? And shall not come into judgment. And yet judgment has been on the church now. So what's the difference there? And why can we say that? And John record that. We'll see when I get down into the book of Romans. We'll keep that in mind. But most assuredly, John 5:24, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me, or him that sent me, as everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. The Holy Spirit gives conviction to continue pursuing the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A good preacher once said that as believers we should all be professional repenters. And that's a good thing to keep in mind. As we sin daily, we need to repent daily. It's one of the lessons of the foot washing that we experience and practice with the Passover celebration. We need to be professional repenters. In other words, not letting our sins go by, not pretending or kidding ourselves or anyone else that we don't sin and we don't need the salvation that comes through Jesus. In 2 Timothy, verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words with which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, the good thing which was committed to you by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." So that's Paul writing to Timothy, telling him to hold on to that Holy Spirit that dwells in him and to be a good teacher and minister in that particular area. The book of Jude in verse 1, chapter 1, excuse me, Jude 1, beginning verse 14, says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." These are individuals that are going to be judged that do not have the Spirit. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but on others with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Romans gives us a lot of insight into the workings of the Spirit, and especially in this judging example. Romans 8, we'll begin in Romans 8, verse 1 through 11. Romans 8, 1 through 11. "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus." Do you belong to Christ Jesus? Yes, you do. "There's no condemnation for you. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." So we've been given help with the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to overcome the power of sin that leads to death. "The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature." The law of Moses was a good law, but it was not doable by the people. In that first covenant, God made an agreement with the people and the people with God that they would follow his instructions, that they would do what he said to do. They would keep the law, but they didn't. And so they were found guilty of that. When it comes to the new covenant, God guarantees that he will attribute righteousness to us from his own self as well as from Jesus Christ. Verse 3, "The law of Moses was unable to save us." You could have kept the old covenant law as long as you wanted and it wouldn't save you. of the weakness of the spiritual or sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. He sent Jesus Christ to come here as a man. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He reconciled us to God. Our sins were wiped away and washed in the blood of Jesus. He did this, verse 4, so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. So there was a requirement that the law required. It did call for a punishment in which ultimately was death. But those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Verse 6. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. Verse 9, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. Let's read that again. But you are not controlled by your, that's why those who are still under control of sin nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. Verse 10, and Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The New King James Version says, because of the righteousness that God attributes to us. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, and just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Now, picking up at verse 12 in the New Living Translation, I think it is clearer and better in this particular section. So we'll be reading from the New Living Translation for verses 12 through 32 of Romans 8. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. You get that? You got no obligation to obey it. The urges come, the temptations come. We don't have to obey those. It's hard not to. Sometimes it's very difficult not to. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can do it. Verse 13, for if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. And you will live eternally. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba, Father. Abba is a more intimate word, translated in some cases as daddy, father, daddy. For his Spirit joins with our spirit, verse 16, to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Jesus Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. And yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly that the future day when God will reveal who his children really are, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. The very creation groans in metaphor for the coming and return of Jesus Christ. Verse 23, and we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Don't we look forward to new bodies? I look around the room and know that many of us do, and many of us that are not here do. We look forward to that new body that will be free of pain and agony and that sort of thing. Verse 24, we were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must patiently and wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit gives us in our weaknesses. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. There are times that you just know how to pray to God, but I don't know what to say. Or there's a difficult situation you're trying to deal with, and you don't know how to express it to God. The Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. That's verse 26. Verse 27, and the Father knows all hearts known, and the Father who knows all hearts knows that the Spirit is saying what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to the purpose for them. Verse 29, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son could be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. In other words, regardless of the sins that we've committed, they were forgiven, they were erased, they were nailed to the cross, and our debt has been paid. And he, having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. What shall we say about such wonderful things? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? The Holy Spirit is an agent of God to convict the world of unrighteousness and also to give us the conviction of righteousness as a gift from God. So what kind of conviction fits you? One or two? God the Father intends and wants the Holy Spirit to be our comforter, our helper, our revelator, our advocate, if we will only open our hearts and allow it. That's a gift from God. Let's be careful not to quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 warns about quenching of the Holy Spirit. But eagerly accept the conviction of righteousness and all of the benefits that come from it. The Spirit is quenched or stifled when its mission is blocked or impeded by our lack of faith. The Spirit will do many things for us, but we have to have faith. May God be praised today for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I'm finished. Good day.